So we're looking at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And Daniel read Matthew's account of this story. Actually, all four Gospels have the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. But we're going to look at Mark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a house of prayer. So we just want to come to you again and worship you, Lord. And thank you for this time together. And Lord Jesus, we just want to commit this time to you. And we know that you're here in our presence. So even as I'm preaching, but as people are listening and as they're thinking, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd be pleased with what's happening in each one of our hearts this morning. So please, by your Spirit, reveal your word to us and help us, we pray. And in Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm actually taking a sermon that I preached a year and a half ago, which I've never done before. This is the first time. I've never tried redoing a sermon before. It's a lot different. I'm sure it's going to be, but a year and a half ago we were in Mark and we were going through Mark, which I think about that. We went all the way through Mark, 16 chapters. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. It went by so fast. But when we were going through Mark, we came to chapter 11 and went through this in December of 2017. So. And I was thinking, you know what, they don't remember. That was a year and a half ago. So I probably didn't even need to tell you that, but it just keeps coming to mind. But anyway, so we were looking at this passage and when we were looking at it, I said a couple things. I said a number one, and I'm going to say it again. Let's go right now. As we're looking at Mark chapter 11, one of the things that I want you to remember is that saying Hosanna, and like we shouted, thank you, Fred, earlier, when you saying Hosanna leads to Hallelujah. So Hosanna leads to Hallelujah. Hosanna being Lord save me. And then that will lead to Hallelujah because he's going to save you. All right, child of God, he will save you. When you cry out, Lord save me, he's going to save you. And then we'll be rejoicing in his salvation. But then also too, The secret is out, but are you making the rocks cry out? All right, and that refers to Luke's account in Luke 19. The Pharisees were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, stop your disciples! They're all look at what they're doing. They're praising God and they're saying you're the King. You're the one that's supposed to come. Rebuke them, stop them." And Jesus, like, if I stop them, the rocks are going to start crying out and worshiping me. And so at that point, Jesus wasn't keeping things secret anymore. He was in his ministry. You know, time after time, he'd do miracles and then tell them, don't tell anybody. Don't say anything to anyone. Keep this secret. Problem was, that never happened. We were talking about a Sunday school. Mike was saying, you know, people would see these miracles and they couldn't help but tell about Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone," but they would go and tell everyone. And we see that many, many times. But we're looking at this passage now because it's Palm Sunday and next Sunday is Easter, and so this passage is. Triumphal entry is Jesus coming to Jerusalem, and this the rest of the time of his life he'll be in Jerusalem before he goes to the cross. There was a note here that helped me say that a lot better, and it disappeared. but anyway, this is the last week of Jesus' life, and so it's his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and our faith is in vain. If Jesus didn't, what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, our faith is in vain if that is not true. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And so next Sunday is a very important to our faith. It's in a very momentous celebration for our faith. Because without it, we would not have a faith and we would all be worshiping in vain. But we know that it's true. And so be very prayerful for next Sunday, and that it would be, again, a worship time that's very pleasing to the Lord. And He would be very pleased, and our Lord and Savior would be exalted. There it is. So, we're looking at the triumphal entry, and that inaugurates the Passion Week. And the rest of His ministry takes place in Jerusalem. So, we see in this story, as Daniel read, that Jesus tells His disciples to just go into the city, and you'll find a young donkey. Just take it, and if anyone asks you, just tell them the Lord needs it. And so we see there Jesus' omniscience. Even as a man, He knows. And He knows, sees the future, He knows what will happen, and it happened exactly as He said. This is also fulfilling prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, 500 years earlier. It was prophesied that the king would come humble, riding on a donkey, to Jerusalem. So that is prophecy fulfilled. It's interesting too when you think about it, in the Old Testament, like in places like Numbers 19 verse 2, Deuteronomy 21 verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 7, you see that God tells His people that for sacred use of moving sacred objects, like the golden box with the seraphim on it that the Ten Commandments was in, the Ark of the Covenant. All right, that was to be moved by animals that never had been ridden, never received any kind of working collar on them or anything like that. They had to be completely untamed and untrained in those ways. And so the same is true for Jesus. Here's this God in the flesh, sacred, holy man, is put onto a colt that's never been ridden before. And everyone that knows horses and ride horses, you don't just jump onto a horse that's never been ridden before and not expect to be kicked off, violently. But Jesus sat on this young donkey and rode in safely into Jerusalem. And it always reminds me of the story of when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and put next to Dagon, and Dagon kept getting knocked over, and they'd wake up and put him back up, and then the next night get knocked over with his head cut off and arms, and then they kept the Ark of the Covenant for longer than they should, but then the Lord sent boils on the Philistines and cursed them, and finally they're just like, get this Ark of the Covenant out of here. We're going to be destroyed if we don't get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. And so they put it onto a chariot with two oxen that have never pulled anything before, untrained, and just strapped it to them, and those two oxes pulled the Ark of the Covenant right into Jerusalem, right back to God's people. So it's pretty amazing. And here's Jesus doing the same thing. And He's not coming on a war horse, but He's coming on a donkey, humble, bringing peace. So rightfully so, the people should be celebrating. And they were. Again, another fulfillment of prophecy. 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And so, rightfully so, they're worshiping God, they're throwing their cloaks down, and they're rejoicing at that event. And as they're rejoicing, they're shouting out, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And Hosanna means "save now," or "oh save," or please save. And our God is a mighty Savior, and He wants the world to know that He is a mighty Savior, and He wants His people to tell the world about how He is a mighty Savior. And to say things like this, we see in Psalm 3:8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Or Psalm 37:39 through 40, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." And so we know that we serve a God that will save us as we cry out to Him, as we take refuge in Him. But especially we know of the greatest salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a church, as God's people, we're supposed to be a redemptive community. And that just means that as a redeemed people, we've been purchased, we've been bought out of slavery, out of bondage, out of prison, we've been saved, that we are to be a people that tells about that. Okay, we're to be a people that tells about God's salvation, His redemption, and the fact that the payment that redeemed us was Himself. God sent Himself to be the sacrifice and the payment for us. And so we should be a people that tells others about that. And I said, Hosanna leads to hallelujah. And I want to ask you this question, how is your worship of God? Because if your worship is cold, then maybe you're not saying Hosanna enough. Maybe you're too prideful. Maybe you're too independent. Because we need to be humble and just constantly seeking Him to be the one to strengthen us and help us. We need to be that way. And salvation comes from the Lord. He alone can deliver. And we must continually be trusting in God for His salvation. And so, Hosanna leads to hallelujah. And in so many ways, He saves. So say Hosanna. Say Hosanna much more. But now, here's something I want to focus on that I didn't focus on as much last time. Maybe that was familiar to you. Maybe we remember that. Hosanna leads to hallelujah. I hope you do. It's catchy. Hosanna leads to hallelujah. Set down your pride. Quit being so prideful, taking care of yourself, trying to solve all your problems, trying to take care of all your issues. You're not doing a very good job. You need to humble yourself and give it to Him and let Him be the one to save you. And your worship will increase, and you will say hallelujah. But in looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 39 through 40, the same story, we see the Pharisees correct Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these became silent, the stones will cry out. And so at this point, Jesus is not hiding himself anymore. He's not keeping this secret anymore, who he is. He's letting it known. He's letting it be made known, and he's not stopping it. And so the secrecy has come to an end. Again, there's so many examples of Jesus trying to keep things secret. The woman at the well. We were just talking about that this morning in John chapter 4. She said, you know, just keep this to yourself. And she goes and tells the whole city, and the whole city comes out. In Mark chapter 5, verse 43, Jairus comes to Jesus and says, please save my daughter, she's dying. And on the way, the servants come and say, don't have the teacher come anymore, she already died. But Jesus said, oh no, she's just sleeping. And he goes and she was dead, and he raises her from the dead. And he strictly charged them, the family, that no one should know this. Don't tell anyone. But Jesus is not doing that anymore. The secret is out. And the people were rejoicing. But here's the thing for us. The secret is out. But are we as a church making the rocks want to cry out? Are we letting this world know who Jesus is? Are we letting them know that there is a king, and he has made salvation for you if you would only receive it? And so we need to be a people letting others know about that. It's interesting, as I was reading this, I have several books on evangelism, and I had like a pile of like five or six books. I'm like, I'm going to read these before Sunday. I read a couple chapters in them, but one of the chapters I read was about the author of it was Adam Greenway, who was a professor at the seminary I went to in Kentucky, but actually just this week is becoming the president of Southwestern Theological Seminary in Texas. And so anyway, but he wrote an article in there talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. And it was interesting because we just had a new members class, and I was telling the new members class, all right guys, Southern Baptist Convention, you know, we've been around 150 years and we're well established, you know, solid doctrine. 16 million members were the largest evangelical church in the United States. Well, anyway, I was reading this article, and he was talking about the Southern Baptist Church, and he pointed out a study that said that, you know, there are 16 million names on church membership in the Southern Baptist Convention, but only one-third of those are actually going to worship services. So if you think about it, there's really 6 million Southern Baptists going to church on Sundays, so the number is not as high, it's actually significantly lower. We just have a lot of people on our membership roll that are not, you know, going to churches, and that's like, oh man, okay. So I kind of, you know, deflated me a little bit. I was like, alright. So we're not as big as we think. But the other thing that he pointed out too is that many of the churches, Southern Baptist churches, in fact, 1 in 4 Southern Baptist churches, 1 in 4 of 45,000 Southern Baptist churches have 0 baptisms a year. 0 baptisms a year. And we're talking about small churches, but he was emphasizing the point, like, as Southern Baptists, what are we doing? Are we about the Great Commission? Are we about evangelizing? Are we sharing Christ and the gospel in our community? Or are we making the rocks want to start crying out? And there's a lot of rocks in Anza. All right, so we need to be evangelizing and sharing. You know that. You know that. And I'm sure that you're convicted. And in another book I was reading, the author pointed out that I don't know anyone that is happy with their evangelism. In other words, I don't know anyone that says I'm evangelizing as I should be. I think we all feel like we fall short in our evangelism, every one of us. I hope that we feel that way, that we want to do more. So So I know you guys agree with this. But not only are we a redemptive community that talks about how awesome a Savior our God is, but we are an evangelistic community that shares about our God and who He is. We are to make known God's salvation. So anyway, we're in our Sunday school class. We are going through spiritual disciplines, and this week we were looking at the spiritual discipline of evangelism. All right, if you haven't thought of it that way, it is. It's a spiritual discipline. And if you are not making effort towards evangelizing, if you're just kind of waiting for the perfect opportunity to just come and be in front of you, you're not going to evangelize. You've got to put time and energy and focus into training yourself and being ready to evangelize. But here's another thing that we learned. If you have heard the gospel and believed in it and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are qualified to evangelize. Every one of you that have done that have enough knowledge, have adequate knowledge to share the gospel, to share what you believe, to share what Christ has done for you. And you don't need to feel like, oh, I'm not able, I'm not adequate, I'll mess up. And no, if you're saved and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have all the knowledge you need to evangelize and to share the gift of salvation with someone. But, you know, we're scared, aren't we? If you're a man, are they going to reject me? Am I going to mess this up? All this is so important. Eternity is in the scales, and I don't want to mess this up, so I'm just not going to do it. But we understand it's a discipline. We've got to discipline ourselves to speak up. Because we can live a godly life. We can model Christ and do very well at that. But there's just got to come a point where we tell those in our life that God has placed in our life, look, Jesus is Lord. I am what I am, and I do what I do because Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He saved me. There's just got to come that time when you speak that to someone, because they're not going to get saved by just watching how good you are. It's funny, and we were looking at this story, and there was a man, got saved, and went to work. The next day, he went to work and went to go talk to his boss. And told his boss, oh, I got saved. I became a Christian. And his boss was like, awesome. You know, that's amazing. I've been praying for you for years. I've been praying for you for years that you'd be saved. And the guy that was saved looked at him and was like, well, you're the reason I never became a Christian. And he was like, what? And why? And he said, well, I've been watching you, and you're a good boss, you're kind, you're, you know, good to your family, you're a good man, and I never knew you were a Christian, so I just thought, well, I could be a good man too, just like him. And I don't need to be a Christian, I could just be a good man like him. I never knew you were a Christian. He never told them, you know, all those years of praying. So just got to come that time where we say it. And here's another thing that's very helpful too that we learned, all right? Success in evangelizing is not a person coming to faith. Although that is awesome, and that's what we pray for and hope for. But success in evangelizing is just sharing the gospel. All right, share the gospel. Maybe they're going to reject it. Maybe they're going to kick you out of their life. Maybe they're going to get very upset and yell at you and tell you, you know, bad words. All right? But you are successful if you've shared the gospel, if you've shared the word, if you've shared the truth. You are successful in evangelism. All right? So you just have to keep that in focus. That should be encouraging. I heard for the first time Marguerite was telling a story, and you guys know, a lot of you know her sister, Sveta. Sveta became a Christian. I hope I'm saying that name. I'm kind of butchering it. She became a Christian, and this is back in Romania. No, gosh, Ukraine. I didn't want to say Russia, because anytime you say Russia, they're like, oh, come on, we're not Russian. Back in Ukraine, she became a Christian, and so she would go to the family's house and start talking about Christianity, and Marguerite's mom would be like, stop it. I don't want to hear it. Stop talking about this. We don't want to hear it. And then Sveta would pull out her Bible and start reading the Bible. And they're like, stop it! And then she'd grab a chair and sit down and continue reading the Bible. But now, many in her family are saved. Amen. Are saved. And I thought, that is an awesome, awesome testimony, awesome witness of how to evangelize. That was amazing. But I'm not saying that's what we all have to do, but maybe the Lord is going to call you to do that. And I'm sure Marguerite is glad that her sister did that. But anyway, guys, evangelism is expected of us. And it doesn't mean like, oh, that person has the gift of evangelism, so they can go do that. Pastor Bob has the gift of evangelism, so we're going to let Pastor Bob evangelize to Angela. No! Every single one of us is called to evangelize. Now, we're going to do it in different ways. We have different gifts. But we're all called to evangelize. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, each one of you. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, each one of you. John 20:21, again Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, each one of you. And so, you know, I know you guys believe that. Most of you believe that. So praise God. But are we doing it? Are we doing it? First Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so we're called to this. And you're all adequate if you are saved, if your faith is truly in Jesus Christ, and you've been made a new creation, you are adequate. And it's interesting, think about it. In John chapter 9, the blind man, that Jesus put mud on his eyes and he was healed. Right away was standing right before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the leaders and was proclaiming Jesus. And to the point that the Pharisees kicked him out of the synagogue and said, get out of here. He's like, what did he say? They were like, where is he? How did he do this? And he was like, well, why? Do you guys want to be his disciples? Like me? They kicked him out of there. They were so upset at him. But he was a brand new Christian. Brand new Christian. Adequate to share the gospel. So each one of us is. And sharing the gospel is successful evangelism. Think of it this way. When you share the gospel, it's like you hand a lightning rod to someone in a thunderstorm. Here you go. You know, you give them that verse. Share the gospel, tell your story, what Jesus did for you, here's your lightning rod. And then pray that he gets struck with lightning, okay? And then a lot of this stuff was what we learned in the book Dr. Whitney wrote, but it was encouraging to look at these things, and I believe this passage is an encouragement for us to proclaim, and for us to shout out Hosanna, and to let the world know who Jesus is. So there's a lot here about witnessing. I'm going to step away. But You know, we need to live what we preach. That's a powerful testimony. If you're walking what you believe in, we need to be doing that. But there was a couple of things that were helpful to me, and right now I'm coming to that point I was telling you about, Mike, about what and what not to share. But I'll share what was most helpful to me, and pray that it's helpful for you. As I was, you know, trying to work through that stack of books, came across this one. I've referenced it a couple times. It's another book on discipline, on spiritual disciplines, disciplines of a godly man. But there's all kinds of good stuff in here for that's good for women too. But and it's by Kent Hughes. But in there, he points out Andrew, the Apostle Andrew. And we were talking about this. Actually, Mike brought this up a couple times before I even mentioned this, the importance of relationship in evangelism. But in this book, he brings up the Apostle Andrew. Now, Andrew is like a average, ordinary guy. You don't see much about him in the Gospels. He's he's in the background. Okay, you don't hear or see much about him. There are a few things that we read about him, though, and one is that he's an evangelist. Okay, like he brings people to Jesus, and we see that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Andrew hears about Jesus, sees him, talks to him, gets to know Jesus, and then he runs to go get Peter to tell Peter, "Peter, I think I found the Messiah. I think this is him. Come and see." And so Andrew was an evangelist. He was a successful evangelist. But besides that, he didn't do much. He didn't write a letter to the church. We don't see a book of Andrew in the Bible. He's just in the limelight. But anyway, Andrew was an evangelist. And there's a few things that he said I just want to share with you that it's encouraging. But Andrew had a knowledgeable heart. Andrew had a knowledgeable heart. And the immediate reflex of Andrew, like I just said, when he met Jesus and gained knowledge of him, was that he had to go tell everyone about Jesus, including his brother. So his response, first response, is to go tell others. And I know, Jason, you've been sharing that too, that you want to go tell everyone about Jesus, you know. And Jason is a new believer. He wants to tell people, and Mike was talking about this morning, man. Mike, he was all bubbly and bouncing around in his chair, but he's talking about how a new believer is so excited. They get to know Jesus for the first time, and they want to go tell others about him. And it's the same way Andrew was, and as we get to know Jesus more and more and draw closer to him, our excitement about Jesus and telling others about him is going to overcome our fear. It's going to overcome our fear that stops us from sharing. We want people to know about him. And then it says in here too that Andrew had a magnetized heart. Okay, Andrew had a magnetized heart. He was magnetized to Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. As soon as he knew Jesus and knew who he was, he wanted to be with him, wanted to be around him, wanted to follow him. And so the same should be for us when we think about unbelievers. Like, just think, if they only knew Jesus, if they only knew who he truly was, if they could only see him for who he truly is and know how good he is, know how much he loves, know how awesome he is. If they only could just taste it and see who Jesus truly is, they would stop running. They would stop trying to get away from him. They would stop denying him. They would fall on their knees and they would submit to him and they would worship him. If they could only see him for who he truly was. And that comes down to our responsibility to emulate Christ, to be Christ-like, to walk like him. Because for non-believers, the only truth they know about Jesus is us. And so if we are good examples and if we are showing them Christ, they're gonna see Christ for who he truly is, and they're going to want to be with him. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. We should be a fragrance of Christ. A fragrance of Christ to the world. Though men and women have always resisted Christ and will continue to do so, there are untold thousands who will be magnetized to Him when they understand the truth about Him. And so we need to emulate Christ and tell people about who He truly is. Because when they see it, they're going to stop running. There's another thing here too that's funny. Andrew had a selfless heart, okay? And it's funny because Andrew was Peter's brother. And Peter, of course, is in the limelight. Peter is the outspoken, macho man, walk on water, just go for it, live, die, sink or swim, let's go. That's Peter, all right? And here's his brother Andrew, who's, you know, he blends into the wallpaper, as it says here, and is just in the background. And but anyway, you know, if it was one of us, or, you know, it'd be easy to do, but to think that, oh, I found Jesus, I've got the answer, I've got this awesome truth, I know Him. Oh, my brother, he always gets all the attention. I'm not going to tell him. I want to be the one to be in the limelight now, or I want to be the one in the spotlight now. I'm not going to tell him. But Andrew doesn't do that. Right away, he goes to his brother and tells him. And Peter's saved, and here he is in the back seat again, and he's okay with that. He's not proud trying to be the one in front. He's okay. And it's fine. As long as they know Christ, then let them come. I'll tell them. And then also Andrew. These are just things about Andrew that are very interesting. You don't think about it because you don't focus on him because he's just not very noticeable. But Andrew was also very optimistic. He was very optimistic. It's interesting. When Jesus was with the 5,000 and decides he's going to feed the 5,000, it's actually Andrew that brings the boy with the five loaves and the two fish to Jesus. And with optimism that, here Jesus, you're the one that can take this and use it and make it work. So Andrew is very optimistic and we should be too. And that was very convicting for me. Julie, I know she's laughing right now. But we should be very optimistic. And also, Andrew had an expansive heart when it came to preaching to the Samaritans or to those people that were untouchables and were to be put aside. Andrew was the one that encouraged and was all for going to the Samaritans and teaching them the gospel and showing them the gospel. So anyway, the mode of evangelism that this book is telling us, and it's a huge encouragement, is to use the ordinary Andrew method of evangelism, all right? Which is just to be fine with being ordinary, build relationships with people, and do these things that he did, be selfless and want to share the knowledge of Christ and help draw people to him, bring people to him. But it's interesting. Statistics demonstrate, this is out of the book, statistics demonstrate that ordinary Andrew, relational evangelism, is the most effective way to go. And it goes through a whole list of ways that people are brought to church. 1 to 2% were walk-ins, 5 to 6% were influenced to come by a particular preacher. 2 to 3% came because they liked the church program, and it just goes on, all these 1-2%, 5-6%, you know, just very small percentage. But 75-90% came through the influence of friends or relatives. Clearly, the personal, ordinary Andrew approach is the most important aspect of evangelism, far outweighing institutional approaches many times over. And so that is the type of evangelism that we need to do. All right, building, going out and building relationships, and then showing them Christ, having the aroma of Christ, and then sharing Christ and sharing truth. We need to be doing these things. And so, I want to challenge you this week. Challenge you to go to someone and invite them to come to Easter service. This is the perfect time. This is the perfect time to invite someone that would not normally come. It's Easter, and a very Christian holiday. So just invite that person, your neighbor, friend, and ask them to come and pray that the Holy Spirit would strike the lightning rod that we're going to put out next week. And so I challenge you to do that, and challenge you to say Hosanna more. And also, challenge that the secret is out. And so let's not make the rocks cry out. Let's do the crying out about our Lord and Savior. Because we are to be an evangelistic community. And you are adequate to share the gospel. And so we must do what we are expected by our Lord. Fred, if you could come up. And lead us in our closing song. All right, well, as we close, let's just close. Let's close. And Fred, if you can come and lead us.
Let's turn our hymnals to number 408. Stand as we sing, I Surrender All. 408. All to Jesus I surrender.
And pray that you have a good week this week, and we'll come ready to worship the Lord next Sunday and celebrate Easter. And so we'll close in prayer. And man, you know, I remember Pastor Bob come to this time, and you just never know, he might call on you and say, hey, Brother Matt, come up and close us in prayer. Like, oh my gosh, what do you mean? But anyway, Jared, could you come up here for a minute? See, you know, Mike mentioned that be in prayer for Jared, because Jared is an accountant and does taxes, and so Jared's family's been coming on Sundays, but Jared hasn't been here because he's been working 17 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he's not done yet. So be in prayer for Jared, but I just would really like if Jared, if you could close us in prayer, and we'll be praying for you too. All right, and thank you. Good to see you this morning.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today. You are such a good, good Father to each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. And what does a good son do, dear God, is we follow you. We want less of us, and we want more of you in our lives, dear God. So as we go about our week, as we go about this Passion Week, as Pastor Matt called it, dear God, as we get to look forward to your resurrection this coming Sunday, dear God, we ask that you fill us with you, and as we're going about our week, no matter where we are, that our life would so shine bright this week, dear Heavenly Father. And we say all these things in your most precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.